remember our line of thoughts over the last several Sundays, that God gave His Son, the Son gave Himself. It was all motivated and based upon the love of God. And that God gave through His love was the most perfect gift, along with many gifts that God has given. And that gift is the man Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, condescended, came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it was reported by Nicodemus and other officers of the temple back to the Pharisees, that had sent them to lay hold upon Jesus and no doubt to bring Him back to stand before the Sanhedrin court, that their report was that never spake a man like this man. Amen. Oh, what a blessed, perfect gift the man Christ Jesus that God gave. Where we were and stopped last Sunday was there in the gospel as written down. It's called John, the Gospel of John. There in that chapter 1, very familiar. This morning, the thought matter continuing in that vein would be upon the foundation of God. The very core foundation, the very central design and will of God. The Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. No. Always remember that. You just won't find where the Bible tries to prove or argues the standpoint of the existence of God. What the Scriptures do, they declare the existence of God. It is a proven fact. It is a declarative statement that God is real. Right. And that God is the focus of Scripture. And God is the focus of His people by His Spirit that is within us. That teaches us, that leads us, that directs us. In with that innate, inerrant faith that God is real and that He is Creator God, that He is the true and living God, the Most High God. All others are little g's, they're false gods, and those that proclaim them are false prophets and false teachers. But the Scriptures declare God Almighty, El Shaddai, the very one that appeared in such a strong and wonderful way unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, and appeared unto him as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Almighty One. And God has always been. Now, the Scripture, you'll have expressions, but they relate to time. You'll have expressions that, such as references to the north, that God came from the north. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll have the picture that Ezekiel saw concerning the cloud, the entourage, if you please, the brightness that he saw coming, and said it came from the north. There's that star with the parallel that the wise men saw and followed that star. North has come into existence with creation. The Bible says that God came from Sinai, that He went to Paran. But all of these are temporal, timely expressions. But from the eternal understanding that God is from nowhere. God is in being from nowhere, but yet he is everywhere. And God filled all and dwelled in the fullness of his glory before time. We can't say that God fulfilled space and time before time, because there wasn't space and time before time. I know all of that gets a little foggy and so forth, but sometimes my mind likes to travel, and I like just kind of to think upon those things until you just get so far along, till it gets so deep that you lose your own self, if you please. But that's the greatness of it. And you know, that's just exactly what the Spirit was blessing and directing the Apostle Paul there and writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The last verse of that chapter, after the Apostle had spoken to Timothy concerning why the apostle was writing to him, that if he tarried long, you know, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And speaking about foundation, we know the very foundation of God is truth. God cannot lie. This is a fundamental, foundational, cardinal principle concerning God, is that there is no falsehood. There is no liability whatsoever in God himself. God is good and very good. And therefore, the design and the will and the purpose of God is good and very good. But in verse 16, he said, and without controversy. In other words, don't believe there's anybody that would argue this point. Don't believe there'd be anybody to object to the following statement. I certainly wouldn't argue it. I certainly would object to it. First of all, it's divine holy writ. But it's very easy to understand. We've just made the statement a few moments ago that these things get so deep and so far beyond us, and his ways and his thoughts are past of finding out, as far as from a natural. And the only thing that we understand and know about God is what the Scriptures declare, and that the Spirit of God has illuminated our minds and blessed us to see and understand. So without controversy, nobody to argue about it. Everyone would agree. Great is the mystery of godliness. I don't believe anybody in here and or anywhere, amen, would argue that point. If they did, it would be futile. It would be useless to argue that. What is this great mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. That's a great mystery. And here by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul calls it a mystery, that God was manifest in the flesh. And we know that that's exactly what happened in the coming of Jesus Christ, in him condescending, in him bowing, stooping, coming down. I came down from heaven. That's exactly where he came from. He came from heaven. And of course, this is in time, and there's heaven, because in the beginning, according to Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning of time, in the very beginning of creation, in the very first acts of God, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we see God coming down from heaven in time and in the fullness of time. And that's what the Scripture says. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time, at the right time, at the appropriate time, at the time of the design and will and purpose of God. And it was in the last days of the closing out of a period of time. And that's what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 is saying when it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, hath in these, the ones that he's writing in, the one that he's speaking in, the one that the Apostle Paul is in the midst of, and is leaning more over. You see, there was an overlapping of the old and the new. There was that period there where it was the old closing out and the new coming in. And of course, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he is reaching into it and is having the fullness of these days that have to do with the last period of time, which is the church age, which is the church time. And then, of course, according to the Ephesian letter that teaches us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church age will be unto the end. Unto the day of the resurrection, the church age will end. The gospel church age will not cease until time ceases. Until time ends. He will find faith on this earth. There will be a people. There will be a baptized congregation, a coveted together somewhere, keeping the house that Jesus built. Amen. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? I believe that this morning with all of the believing ability that I have within me to believe. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The first word of this Hebrew letter is God.
Yes.
God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't say that God was created.
No.
It says in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. It just declares God. Just the declaration of God. Amen. That God is creator God. He's almighty God, as we have said. So he sent his Son, and this Son, Jesus Christ is the Son. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so great, of course, then is this mystery. Now, back there to 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to make expressions about all of those individual expressions that he gives there, but let me just say this. Seen of angels. Seen of angels. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Seen of angels. This seen of angels ties in to God being manifest in the flesh. With God manifest in the flesh, angels saw him like they had never saw him. Like he had never been seen before. Seen of angels. Angels saw him. The first glimpse. When he was born. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger, angels saw him. Matter of fact, it was the angels, the heavenly host that appeared unto those shepherds that kept watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
Yeah.
And the angel said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They saw the long-awaited Savior born. They saw him, the baby. They saw Mary kiss his cheeks. They saw Mary embrace him and lovingly and tenderly handle him and nurse him as any new babe would. They had never saw him that way before. Scene of angels. And then, of course, they saw him like they had never saw him before. When he had been in the wilderness, led by the Spirit after he was baptized in the Jordan River. Never a man spake as this man. Never a man like this man. Never a man as he was baptized and came up out of the water. And lo, the heavens opened and the Spirit in the form of the dove lit upon him. And the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I am well pleased. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there, fasting without food and water for 40 days and afterward hungered. And then, of course, as he was tested, as he was tried there, but he overcame by saying, "Thus saith the Scripture." The Scripture says, using the Word of God to overcome and to defeat Satan. But he was weak. He was hungry. Oh yes, he had power. Certainly God, certainly he by the Holy Ghost could have turned those stones into bread. Why did not he tell some folks that God was able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham? Why, if he could cause those stones and raise up children unto Abraham, to raise up a voice, why, certainly he could have turned the stone into bread, but not because Satan said it. But what did he say? "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He used the Scriptures to overcome. Brothers and sisters, the manifested God, the Word manifest, the Word that was in the beginning. The Word that by him was all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And by the Word of God, we believe by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So angels saw him there. Angels saw him as he was, as wicked men desired to take his life. Even before his hour came, angels saw that. Angels saw him becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as the Scripture teaches us. Angels saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was under such a heavy load and such a heavy burden. God Almighty, Creator, always been the inhabitor before the very foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. That's simply when the Scripture speaks of before the foundation of the world. It's simply an expression that is meaning before the world was created. Yeah. Before time. All right, before God, amen, laid the foundation of the world. Before God laid the foundation of this earth, before God began the first age, and before God created and set forth the first order of arrangements. Oh yes, God certainly did do that. And so, angels had never saw him humiliated, shamed. The Scripture says that he despised the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Yeah. He didn't enjoy the shame. He despised the shame. But he endured the cross. And it was for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? It wasn't the cross. It wasn't what he was enduring, what he was going through. But it was the knowledge of the accomplishment of what he was doing that it would accomplish. And then men dare and have the audacity to present such a gospel wherein it plainly lays out that the death of Christ made nothing sure and certain. That's not the gospel I read in the scriptures.
No.
That's not the gospel I read in this Bible. I tell you that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, it was an accomplishment. And you've heard me say this before, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah spoken to him about his death, his decease, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His death was an accomplishment, for it truly accomplished something. It surely made something certain. It made it sure, because the foundation of God standeth sure.
Amen.
Thank God forevermore. And of course, the very foundation of this earth that God created is going to stand sure until God is through with it, until the finality, until the very end. You know, this, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I read in Psalm, the 8th Psalm, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Amen. Which thou hast ordered, which thou hast decreed, which thou hast designed and set forth. It was an orderly creation coming forth from the hand and the speaking of God, who is orderly. And so these words express these wonderful thoughts, you know, so plain to us. I turn over to Psalm 19, there in verse 1 and 2 and so forth. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. When you look up into the vastness of the sky, and then particularly at night, and you see the moon and the stars, and the bright lights, even at times the other planets and so forth, what are they showing forth? They are declaring.
Yes.
Declaring. This is a declarative book.
Yes, it is.
The gospel is declarative.
Yeah.
The gospel declares. The gospel's not a proposition.
No.
The gospel's not an offer. The gospel is declarative.
Right.
That helps us to keep that in mind always.
That's right.
The heaven declares. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Listen to this. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. From this Almighty One, Almighty God, his very creation preaches. I tell you, the sun is preaching this morning in the sky. The sun is a wonderful preacher, because the sun has come up every day since God put it in the sky, since God created it, since God spoke it into existence. Every single morning, the sun has risen in the east and sets in the west.
Amen.
That's a faithful preacher.
Right.
Preaching the same message. Speech. Day unto day uttereth speech. This is symbolic language. This is figurative type language, but it's expressing. The sun isn't speaking in an audible voice and in a language that of English or whatever, but with it doing what it does, it gives warmth, it gives light, all that God designed preaching. I tell you, the moon preaches at night. Amen. The moon has been there every single day of my life for going in April the 6th, 62 years. Amen. The sun's preached every day. I've seen the sun every day. Amen. The evidence of it. Now, there's days you see it better than others because it's always shining. It's always there. You know, if it's overcast and clouds, you know, we'll say, we'll use this language, we'll say, well, the sun's not shining today. Well, we understand what we mean by that, but really, you know, that's really not correct. The sun is shining. We just can't see the manifestation of it. We just can't see it. If we could get up above the clouds, we'd see that the sun is shining. Amen. The sun is always shining. And I tell you, the S-O-N sun is always shining. And oh, yes, we have dark clouds in our life that obscure. Oh, that we can't see the light from the S-O-N. That we can't feel the warmth because of the coldness of this world is shrouding in so. And we're not in the proper mindset and frame of mind and so forth to experience and to have that warmth. And then there's times that God, in His infinite knowledge and wisdom, that He'll hide His smiling face behind the frowning providence. Amen. Whereby that we would appreciate the smiling face. Amen. When the smiling face comes, that we know the difference. That we know that there's a difference from the frown and the smile. Oh, the very wisdom of God. We couldn't exhaust it in far as from the scriptures, but we can't comprehend it. We can't fathom it. We can't lay hold upon it. We can't embrace it the way that we ought to. We can't realize it the way that we ought to. But day into day, utter speech, and night into night, sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Amen. In other words, there's no place, there's no people. I tell you, this voice, this language that the sun and the moon and that the stars, that the creation of God speaks. Amen. All of the human family, far as the different kinds and segments and people on the different places and geographical places, all with the various language and dialects, but yet blessed with the illumination of God's Spirit, can hear, can understand that the sun, that the moon is preaching, that the stars are preaching, that they're telling us something. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The very core, the very foundation of God is truth. As we said, it's impossible for God to lie. God, even Titus teaches us, God that cannot lie, that promised eternal life even before the world began.
Yeah.
So this world that's under consideration there is before it began. So therefore, if God promised it before the foundation world, if God promised it before time, if God promised it before He ever created time, before He ever created the heaven and the earth, then God was dwelling in His fullness and in His glory before time and in His mind. In His design, in His will, in His purpose.
Amen.
Amen. God promised eternal life. We're thankful for that this morning. Amen. God promised. God that cannot lie. So the very foundation of God. God is founded upon truth. This is just one characteristic or beatitude or fundamental principle. But it is very core. You know, there's the expression that's in Psalm chapter 11. That, and we'll just start with verse 1 there. In the 11th Psalm, that says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? It's a question. Why do you say to yourself, say to your soul, say to your inner being, flee to your mountain? In other words, flee to your help.
Yeah.
No. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. Cain's always been killing Abel. Ever since Cain killed Abel, Cain's been killing Abel ever since. The wicked have been after, amen, the just, those that seek and seek the way of righteousness and try to walk in the way of righteousness. They're enemies of God and they're enemies to God's people. That they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Shoot their designs, shoot their arrows. This, of course, you know, figurative, symbolic, but it's teaching the lesson they're firing at. And of course, they're under the leadership of the one that the Bible instructs us to put on the whole armor of God and to use the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of Satan. Satan uses means here in time. He uses agents. Certainly he does. Satan's always gouging and prodding and stirring up the corrupt, depraved nature of man for it to work itself out, the works of the flesh to be manifest and try to uproot, try to discourage, try to do away with the righteous and with righteousness here in the earth. And then he asks this question in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now neither Satan nor his agents nor his cohorts nor all the demons can ever destroy the foundation of God. But I understand from this verse, if the foundations be destroyed. So there must be some foundations. This is foundations here in time. The foundation of God is eternal. The foundation of God, amen, it is God. I don't want to say it's part of God. I want to say it is God. Here's God's foundation, the foundation of God, the truth of God, the very being of God, predicated and founded upon Himself, is truth. And that foundation, God, can never be destroyed. And His foundation is never changed. He cannot lie. But here, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now that's in the context of verse 1 and 2, as we just laid out before you. In the Lord put I my trust. This sure foundation, that's where we need to put our trust. This sure foundation.
Yeah.
This solid foundation. This eternal foundation.
Yeah.
That has no beginning and has no ending. God. Don't say to yourself, run to your own aid, run to your own help. That's what Hosea said against Ephraim. One of the indictments were that Ephraim is like a silly dove fluttering toward Egypt. In other words, looking to Egypt for help. Ephraim is compared to a silly dove fluttering, going toward Egypt, seeking help from Egypt. What is it teaching us? It's teaching us that God's people don't look to the world for help. God's people, we don't look to the corrupt, depraved, carnal, wicked, ruined, deceiving, a damning nature. We don't look to that for help. Our help is from the Lord. Instead of the mountain of ourself or our own help or corrupt help, be as the psalmist said, I'll look into the hill of the Lord from which my help cometh. My help cometh from the Lord.
Yeah.
You see, He is a sure foundation, an immovable mountain. A stone, a tried stone that cannot move, an immovable boulder, if you please. Peter or Petros in the Greek, meaning a small pebble, a little stone, a little rock. Saying to thee, thou art Peter, thou art Petros, thou art just a little pebble. But upon this rock, upon Petra, I will build my church. The church, which is the ground, the pillar of truth, the foundation in the gospel church is truth, is not founded upon Petros. It's founded upon Petra. Amen. An immovable boulder. Boulder that you can't budget. Amen. You can't budget. What is this? This is the rock of ages. Amen. This is the rock of ages. This is the immovable boulder. And he says, For lo, the wicked men their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If they're doing this, and if it causes under the influence of wickedness and antichrist spirit here in the world, causes the erosion and the decay of institutions, of foundations, what can the righteous do? That's the question. We see in our land, we see the decline and the decaying of our health system, health foundation. We see the decaying and the decline and the fallacies and the falsehoods of our financial system here in the world. That foundation is being destroyed. The foundation of humanity from the sense of the family unit, the father, the mother, the children, the father standing in his proper place under his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking direction from Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Through his word. Through his word that he's given us. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Remember that text? Yeah. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So this is the direction. The sayings of Christ, the commands of Christ, the oracles of Christ, the lawgiver to his church, the lawgiver to his people. Here we have in the New Testament, which the same principles from the Old Testament are embraced. We just have a lot of different applications as far and particularly as in more so than others. But the very principle, the very truths that's on the first page of the book, they're the same on the last page of the book. Because God never changes. If they're different, then you've got a change in God. And that'd be contrary to what the Word of God teaches, and that would be contrary to the foundation of God. All right? So we understand that. And the wife, the mother in the home, standing in her place under the headship of her husband. The children under the guidance and leadership and headship of the father and the mother in the home. Being taught, being instructed. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Obey your parents. This is right. It's the right thing to do. Be submissive. Be humble. Be yielding unto mama and daddy. Train up a child. This is responsibility of mom and dad. Train up a child in the way it should go. When it's old, it won't depart from it. Training up.
Yeah.
Not just raising.
That's right.
Amen. Not just raising. But training. Difference in just raising and training. The scriptures admonish us to train. But if the foundations If all of these, if these foundations, if these core elements, these things that are the fiber, the moral fiber, the glue, the binding together of society, if they crumble, if they're coming apart, and we've just hit a few of them, but we see the decay, we see the ruin on every hand. The admonition is for us to put our trust in the Lord, for us to look to the Lord. And verse 4, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Oh, we keep looking to the Lord. We keep praying. We keep living day by day. We keep walking by faith. We keep one day, sufficient unto this day. There's enough trouble today without barring from tomorrow. We walk by faith today. We walk by faith, looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord. This is what we're to do. When we see the departure from morality and godliness in this old corrupt antichrist world system, what are we to do? We're to keep on doing what we know is right from the Bible. We're to keep trusting the Lord. In the Lord put I my trust.
Yeah.
In the Lord we're to trust. Now sometimes it may, you get in situations and you get in trying times where it's coming on hard and thick. And it's testing, it's trying your faith.
Yeah.
Oh, and it's hard. It's hard. But we have to just keep going back to the source, God's Word. The Lord is in His holy temple. Thank God for the gospel church. Thank God for the community of believers. Thank God that God has so designed and has set the foundation of the gospel church here in this earth, a home away from home for His children, those that will follow Him in gospel obedience, those that will live according to the law of the lawgiver, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, where He is designed for us to sing His praise and speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and to pray. Amen. And how public prayer. Oh, for brethren to open up their heart in prayer and crying out to the Lord, and for the glorious preaching of the gospel with the exercise of the gift that God has given and preaching with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's what the Apostle Peter said, that he preached with the apostles with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Well, I want to tell you, yes, they had a good measure of it, and it was wonderful. But I tell you, if there's still any true gospel preaching today, it'll be with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It won't be with the same measure. It'll be less measure, but it's still the Holy Ghost, amen, sent down from heaven.
Yeah.
Oh. Just sitting under the sound of the gospel.
Yeah.
Sitting under the sound of it. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. Oh, their trust and their delight, thank God, is in that. And our delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that we would meditate day and night. And to come under the design, under the purpose and will of God, and come together as He has instructed in His Word, to be encouraged and uplifted through singing and praying and preaching and fellowship one with another.
Yeah.
Oh, how great and how sweet and wonderful that is.
Amen.
The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven.
Yeah.
His throne is in heaven.
Right.
Amen. That is the very seat. Amen. That is the place that God has said and ordained. Amen. That seat of authority. That place of authority. Amen. Where God holds court, if you please. Thank God. Oh, that place. How beautiful it must be. How wonderful it must be. But thank God, just as God, amen, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. And the Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tryeth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Whose soul? Whose being? God. It says that's who that's who it's under consideration with the his. His soul hateth. God hateth. Now there's another verse right there. There's another proof text. You know, we old Baptists are criticized for believing and standing firm that God loved Jacob and God hated Esau.
That's right.
And the secular world system will tell you God loves everybody. God loves everybody the same. God makes no difference. God doesn't hate anybody. Well, here's another proof text. His soul hateth. God hateth. Who does God hate? He hates the wicked. And him that loveth, L-O-V-E-T-H, loveth, in a state of, in a mindset of, in a condition of violence. Yes, God's children have and do commit acts of violence. King David committed act of violence, but God judged him and brought it to his attention, and that judgment was carried out. The sentence of it was carried out. David suffered great loss for that particular violence. But that sense that the scripture is speaking of here, David didn't live a lifestyle in that.
No.
And I tell you, I don't believe that God's people can live a lifestyle in sin and not suffer chastening. And not have the frown and the providential working of God against them. You will not suffer your small children. Now, what they do when they get up and out and out of your house, you know, may grieve your heart. But the ones that you've got, that's in your house, and you're the head over them, and you can make them do. There's still ways of chastening. You can make them do. You're not going to tolerate them to just keep it on disobeying you without laying down the law to them, right?
Right.
Amen. Well, I tell you, based on God's word and what I understand from God's word, those that he loveth, he chasteneth. Sure he does. Some he chastens all the way to death.
That's true.
To corporal death right here in this life. They have loss of life. But yet their soul is saved in the day of the Lord. We have the scriptures that teach us of that. But God will not tolerate his children to continuously to keep on and on and on offending him without dealing with them. And dealing harshly. And even to that point. We have examples in the scripture. Now, I want to get this verse in Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 16. Talking about the foundation of God and the foundation that God has laid. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And this is that which God has laid here in time. And it is a sure. These other foundations that we've just talked about, they can crumble, they can decay. They have the sway and the influence here in a corrupt time world. But this foundation that God is speaking of here in this verse, for a foundation, a stone, he's talking about Jesus Christ. A sure foundation. This word made flesh. This word condescended and come down from heaven. He is this sure foundation. There's many more things that could be said there, but for the sake of time, I want to move on. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar there in verse 19. Of course, there has been falsehood. There's been false teachers and false preachers. And the Bible names these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And the Bible says, who concerning the truth have erred. Concerning the truth. This is what's at the heart of it. This is what's at stake. The truth. The church. The teachers, the preachers in the church. This is the true gospel church. It's the ground, the pillar of truth. It's where the truth, the foundation on Christ Jesus, the Petra, has been laid. And it said, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Now always remember, it had not overthrown their innate faith. It had not overthrown the inerrant faith, that entrenched, that which has been imputed into their very, very soul and conveyed to their mind. But yet, there with this false teaching, it has overrode the truth that is in their mind, their mindset,
right,
their belief. That's the faith that is under consideration. Their gospel belief in concerning the resurrection, that it was past and it had overthrown the faith of some. Now, the next expression is going to settle the fact that these folks had not lost their eternal salvation. They had not lost that born-again experience. That God was totally active and they were passive, totally passive in that new birth. False doctrine, believing false doctrine, can't change the truth of God, can't change the foundation of God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, S-E-A-L, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So the foundation of God standeth sure.
Yeah.
And we'll come to a close by me just setting forth this next verse. And we won't have time to say anything about it really, but I just want to set it forth in 2 Samuel chapter 22, chapter 23. The last words of David coming down to the closing out of his life. And of course, David speaks of the greater David in the third person many times in the scripture by the Spirit. And here in verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant,
there you go,
ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he made it not to grow. So this everlasting covenant, this which is ordered in all things and is sure, the foundation of God is sure, the truth of God is sure. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel church, is sure and it is steadfast. It is not guaranteed to every geographical place. It is not guaranteed to every congregation that's in existence that is a legitimate gospel church to forever be a gospel church. He is a son over his own house, whose house are ye if. Remember, if's always a condition, conditioned on something. Moses was faithful in his house. Christ is the son over his house. And God that made all things is greater. The house is not greater than him that made it. But we're his house. And I believe this is calling in a gospel sense. If we hold fast the rejoicing, the confident, firm unto the end. If we hold fast of the confidence, if we hold fast to that, that the Lord has given, that which is established upon. The foundation is there. The foundation is sure. And we need to be careful how we build upon it. The church is built, but our labors, our gospel doings have to be in harmony. No other foundation to be laid than that which is laid, as the apostle says. In a great house, there's many vessels. There's vessels to honor, vessels to dishonor. Then there's weak vessels. Vessels of weaker substance. But they're all in a great house. They're all in a great house. I don't think any of those vessels right there have anything to do with the wicked. No. I believe all those vessels right there. Amen. One degree or another. And God's people are in those different categories in a great house. Wicked ain't in this great house that's under consideration. Lord bless you this morning is my prayer. I trust and hope that these thoughts, that these things, will be a blessing unto you.